For our scripture reading this afternoon, we're going to turn first of all to Ephesians 1. We'll read the verses 3 through 23, Ephesians 1, 3 through 23, and then we'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're reading these passages in connection with what we confess in Lord's Day 20, which asks the question, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? So then, first of all, from Ephesians 1, 3 through 23. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who were first, who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And now we turn backward in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul again speaks about the work of the Spirit as the glory of the new covenant. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses, because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. Because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So far, the reading of God's Word. And now Lord's Day 20, page 880, in the back of the Psalter hymnal, Lord's Day 20. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that the Spirit, with the Father and the Son, is eternal God. Second, that He is given also to me, so that through true faith He makes me share in Christ and all His benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when our children are baptized, as we're all familiar with, the minister takes some water and he sprinkles that water onto the baby's forehead. And I'm sure that I could ask almost anyone in the congregation, what's the meaning of that? What does that water represent? And you could tell me that that water is a picture of washing, particularly of washing with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a picture of God's promise to wash away our sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that would certainly be true, but that wouldn't be the whole truth. Baptism, we confess, is also a sign and seal of God's promise that He's going to sanctify us. He's going to give us new hearts. He's going to transform us into His own likeness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul's point in his letter to the Galatians, for example, is that there is really no gospel, there is really no salvation without the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. We heard this morning about the great significance of the Spirit's work for the church. How it shapes, how it determines what our role is, what our place is, what our activity is in this world. And we touched briefly a couple of times on the Spirit's work in our lives personally, on us as individuals. We confess in Lord's Day 1, this belongs to our only comfort in life and in death. That by His Holy Spirit, Christ also assures us of eternal life. And makes us heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him. So as we again remind ourselves of the greatness, the wonder of the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, and what kind of gift this is, we have to ask ourselves, why is it that when we think about our baptisms, for example, when we think about our baptism, and in a way that means when we think about the gospel, because the baptism is a picture of the gospel, why is it that we don't think about that work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify us? Why is that not prominent in our minds? That's really a serious concern. Not just because it suggests that maybe there's a kind of doctrinal imbalance to some extent in our theology, kind of a blind spot. It's serious because it suggests that the work of the Spirit, the presence and the power of the Spirit, His work in the church and His work in us is not as real to us, is not as comforting to us as Christ means it to be. It suggests that even though we have a very orthodox confession about the Holy Spirit and His work, we're not actually living by that confession. We're not exercising our faith in the power and the help of the Holy Spirit day by day. And that would mean that in that critical respect, we may not be living by faith in the gospel in our daily lives. We're going to focus this afternoon on what the Bible teaches us about the gospel of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to preach God's word to you under the theme, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe first that together with the Father and the Son, He is true and eternal God. And second, that He's been given to me to make me share in Christ and all His benefits. I believe in the Holy Spirit. First, that together with the Father and the Son, He is true and eternal God. Second, that He's been given to me to make me share in Christ and all His benefits. If you kind of stand back and look at answer 53 and you try to analyze the contents of the answer, it might seem to you, there are two quite distinct parts to answer 53. And the first part really just seems to repeat what we already said in Lord's Day 8 about the Spirit. The Spirit is, together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. And we look at that, we say, we recognize there's nothing particularly personal there. There's nothing that is particularly relevant to me in that part of answer 53. If I look now at the second part of the answer, on the other hand, that's where it becomes personal. That's where it seems a lot more relevant, because it talks about who the Spirit is and what the Spirit does for me. But to understand the gospel of the promise of the Holy Spirit, we really need to hold both parts of answer 53 together. The promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, is good news to me precisely because of who the Spirit is in Himself and how the Spirit relates to the Father and the Son, how He interacts with the Father and the Son. The Bible teaches us that there is an intimate relationship among the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible says those three are one. They're three persons. Each one has his own particular characteristics, his own properties, as the theologians say. But the Bible says they have one existence, one being. They share one life. And we say right away, we don't know how that works. We don't know how that's possible. We can't understand that relationship. And God doesn't explain that relationship to us either. But as you reflect on what God does reveal to us in the Bible, about what He does, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then you recognize, when you put it together, you put these things beside one another, you recognize that on the one hand, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are indeed unique. They have differences among them. Each one has his own work. But on the other hand, when you observe what takes place, recorded in Scripture, you see they work in perfect harmony. They work in perfect unity. And we also see this. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are equally God. They're all divine. They have the same majesty. They have the same power. But there is a difference. There's a clear order in which they work together. And the picture that emerges from the pages of Scripture is something like this. When it comes to what the triune God does, the Father is the initiator. The Father is the decision maker. That's how He comes across in Scripture. He makes the plans. He issues the decrees. You have a picture of that, for example, in Revelation 5. When John sees the vision of God's throne room in heaven. And he says, I saw in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Well, the one who's sitting on the throne, that's the Father. And He's holding in His hand the scroll really that He has written, the scroll of the history of the world, the history of the church, the history of the work of salvation. And that image, that picture says the Father is the one who directs history. The Father is the one who plans everything. The Father is the one how everything's going to go and how everything's going to turn out. And then in that vision, John says, I saw the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who was also a lamb. And he took that seal from his father's hand, and he was able to open it. Well, we know the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, that's the Son. And that's, again, an image of what the Son does in relation to the Father. He reveals the plans and the purposes of the Father. He executes, he carries out the plans and purposes of the Father. And again, it's exactly the pattern that we see in Scripture. Paul says in Colossians 1, and John writes in John 1, God created all things through the Son. In fact, that's why John in his gospel calls the Son the Word of God. Because the Word, your words, reveal what's in your mind. Your words reveal what's in your heart. Jesus is the Word of God. He reveals what is in the heart and the mind and the purposes of the Father. He's called the Word of God because in the Bible, just as we sang, it is the Word of God that brings things into existence. The words of God that have the power to make things happen. And that's the role of the Son in the work of the triune God. He reveals the plans and the purposes decreed, designed by the Father. And then he executes them. He carries them out. And the Bible says to us also, shows us also that as the Son carries out the plans and purposes of the Father, the Holy Spirit is his helper. He works with the Son to bring the Father's plans and purposes to life. His work, his role are revealed much more clearly in the New Testament than the Old. But the Old Testament already tells us a lot about who the Spirit is and what the Spirit is like and what he does. You find that in the opening verses of the Bible already in Genesis 1. When God created the heavens and the earth, the Spirit was involved. The Spirit was there, says Moses, hovering over the face of the deep. In Job 33, Elihu confesses, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. Psalm 33 says, all the host of heavens, the stars, were made by the breath of the mouth of God. Psalm 104 says, this is the work that the Father gives to the Spirit. When you send forth your Spirit, they are the creatures are created. And you renew by your Spirit the face of the ground. You've seen spring coming all over the landscape in these days. That, says Psalm 104, that's the work of the Spirit. Carrying out the decision of the Father that all things would continue until the end. And what you see in those beginning ways in the Old Testament, you see as God takes up more fully his work of salvation, his work of redemption. When Israel had to build the tabernacle, you read, for example, in Exodus 33, God filled certain men, it says, with the Holy Spirit, so that they had the skill and they had the ability and they had the knowledge in all kinds of craft. Well, what was that tabernacle? What was that tabernacle they were building? That was the dwelling place of God in the midst of his people. That's where God and his people were reconciled through the ministry that took place in the tabernacle. And Exodus 31 says the Spirit gives himself to the work of redemption by giving skills and knowledge for those who built the tabernacle, designed the tabernacle, by providing for Israel a place where they can meet with God and a place where God can live among his people. In the book of Numbers, it's the Spirit who makes men prophesy. In the book of Judges, he gives courage and he gives strength to those whom God sent to deliver his people from her enemies. In 1 Samuel, he equipped David and Saul to serve as kings of Israel. In the books of the prophets, the Lord promises again and again, he will send the Spirit to live in the hearts of God's people, to change them and finally make them holy inside and out. And so we also see the Holy Spirit right away in the opening pages of the New Testament. He gives himself to the work of the Father and the Son. In Matthew 1, an angel said to Joseph in a dream, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." In Luke 1, the angel Gabriel says to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." When Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan, Mark says, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove to equip him for his task. And Paul writes, fulfillment now of Exodus 31, of that work of the Spirit in the tabernacle. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, "In Christ we are all being built together into a holy temple, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So when we say in Lord's Day 20 that the Holy Spirit, together with the Father and the Son, is true and eternal God, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the Spirit who gives himself to the plans and purposes of the Father and who assists the Son in carrying out the Father's plan. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." And it's the Spirit, says Paul there in 1 Corinthians 2, who revealed the gospel to us. That's who is given to us. The Spirit who is sovereign. The Spirit who is almighty. The Spirit who is God himself. The Spirit who knows God's mind and knows God's purposes. The Spirit who commits himself with all that he's able to do to that work of the Father and the Son in us. That same Spirit. The Spirit who brought order and beauty to the creation. The Spirit who made the tabernacle in the Old Testament beautiful. Who filled prophets and judges and kings so that they would do what God wanted them to do. So that they would bring salvation to Israel. The same Spirit who equipped Jesus Christ for his task. The Spirit who helps to provide God with a dwelling place among his people. That Spirit is given also to me, we confess. You could see that pattern of triune activity in the passage we read from Ephesians 1. If you listen, if you read carefully, you'll see Paul says, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all work together for our salvation. He says the Father chose us. The Father elected us. The Father predestined us. The Father designed the plan and the way in which we would be saved. And he carries out those decisions and designs through the Son. We're adopted as God's children and we're redeemed from sin through the Son. And then Paul says God seals us with the Spirit. The Spirit, he says, is the guarantee, the deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Think of how Paul makes that work of the Holy Spirit personal, actually the work of the triune God. He doesn't just present that to us as doctrine. He doesn't just present that to us as theology. He presents it to us as personal, as gospel. He says the work and the attention of the triune God are focused on us. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chose us. He predestined us. We have redemption through Christ's blood. He has freely given us his glorious grace in Christ. He has lavished the riches of his grace on us. He made known to us the mystery of his will. In Christ we have obtained an inheritance according to the purpose of him, think of the Father this way, who works out all things according to the purpose of his will. so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And in Him, He says to the Ephesians, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. That's how the Holy Spirit gives Himself to the purpose of the Father in your salvation. Paul summarizes that by saying, we are sealed with the Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit sees to it that God's purpose in us is accomplished. But what does that mean, practically speaking? What does that look like? What does the Spirit do to seal us, to guarantee our inheritance until we take possession of it? For that matter, what does it mean that He makes us share in Christ and all His benefits? Well, Paul really is answering those questions throughout the rest of his letter to the Ephesians. Because everything that he says in the rest of that letter about the work of the Father and the work of the Son to save us from sin, all that he says about that work is brought to life, is produced in us by the Spirit. Listen to what he says in the very next verses, after verse 14. And think about what Paul is saying there about the work of the Holy Spirit in you. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. That's the work of the Spirit in you. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. That's what the Holy Spirit does in us. That's how the Holy Spirit seals us. That's how He guarantees our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. He is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. He makes us know God. He enlightens the eyes of our hearts so that we know, we increasingly understand and cling to the hope to which God has called us. He is personally the immeasurably great power of God for us who believe. His power in us is the power of resurrection at work in us. The letter to the Ephesians is called the letter about the church. And as we think about the work of the Holy Spirit, we need to recognize the close connection Paul makes between the work of the Spirit and the unity of the church. We've already mentioned those final words of Ephesians 2. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Then he says in chapter 4, there is one body and one Spirit. Just as you have one body, one life, one breath in you, so it is in the work of God. One body, one Spirit. He makes the same connection in 1 Corinthians when he speaks about the church. He says in 1 Corinthians 3 that the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He says in chapter 12, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. When Paul speaks to the Corinthians about the spiritual gifts they had received, he shows them the purpose of the Holy Spirit is not just to give you all kinds of gifts, but to make you work together, to make you work in a way that's unheard of in the world around you, a life in which you serve each other. It's the purpose of the Spirit to coordinate us so that we function as a body. so that we live together in love. And so we see the balance, and we see the relationship between the work of the Spirit in us as individual believers and His work in the church to build up the congregation of Jesus Christ. He works in us so that we function as members of one body. After He said in 1 Corinthians 3 that the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit, He says in chapter 6, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so answer 53 says with great emphasis and says with great joy, that Spirit about whom I read throughout Scripture, who works together with the Father and the Son to carry out the Father's purposes in creation and redemption, that Spirit is also given to me to make me by true faith share in Christ and all His benefits. It's really a remarkable way of saying it, saying what the Spirit does, a wonderful way of saying it. And it brings out the personal character, brings out the personal focus of the work of the Spirit. It says the territory where the Holy Spirit does His work, the place where I can see the work of the Holy Spirit is in my own life, is in my character. He does that work in me because I'm a member of the church, because I'm a member of Christ's body by faith. That's how He helps build up the church and make us function as a body, by making each part of the body share in the life that we have in Christ. Think now of how Paul spoke to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3. You show that you are an epistle, a letter from Christ, delivered by us, not written with ink, but written with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Paul is speaking about the power of the Holy Spirit that shows up, that is reflected in the lives of believers. He's speaking about the way in which the Holy Spirit writes God's law on our hearts and puts it in our minds. How He makes us new creations. New people from the inside out. And he boasts there, this is the great gain of the new covenant. And he rejoices that God made him a minister of the new covenant. Because it's not the covenant of the letter. It's not the covenant of the law written on stone or written on paper. The law that was in itself powerless to transform the people. The law that was in itself powerless to keep God's people from sin. In that respect, in those formats, says Paul, the law could only kill. The law could only condemn. But the glory of the new covenant is it's the covenant of the Spirit. The Spirit who gives life by writing the law, not on stone, not on paper, but on our hearts. That is the Holy Spirit whose coming we celebrate today. He's the one through whom we have life. He's the one who brings the purposes and the plans of the Father to life. Also the Father's purposes for you and for me. What is that purpose? Paul says in Ephesians 1 several times what God's purpose is, what the Spirit's purpose in your life is. God adopted us to be His children so that we would become like Christ. He says in Romans 8, that is the great good thing. We love those words. God works for good in all things for those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. What's His purpose? Romans 8, Paul says, the purpose of God is that we are conformed to the likeness of His Son. He says to the Philippians, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Let each of you not look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, of humility, of generosity, of kindness, of concern, of thoughtfulness. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So that you can say with Paul in Galatians 2, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So that you can say with Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, we have the mind of Christ. That's the great work of the Spirit in God's people. That's what it means that He seals you. That He is the deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the day of your redemption. That's what it means that when it says, when we confess, He makes you share in Christ in all His benefits. It means you become like Christ. It means you think like Christ did and you want what Christ did. And you serve, you lay down your life like Christ did. And this is what we're confessing in answer 53. By faith, He makes me share in Christ and in all His benefits. By faith means I believe the promise that God made to me when I was sprinkled with that water, when I was baptized, that He would wash me with Christ's Spirit. I believe that promise, and therefore by faith means I pray for the help and the power of the Spirit every day. I pray for the Spirit to work in me. That's how I receive His ministry. That's how I receive His sanctifying work. That's how I come to truly and literally share in Christ and all His benefits. When I submit myself to the preaching of His word, when I claim by faith all that God has promised me, when I pray for the power of the Spirit to work in me, I experience His power in my life. My way of thinking is changed. My heart and my mind are sanctified. These are the benefits of Christ that I share in through the Spirit. And Paul says, this is the promise of the new covenant. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil of unbelief is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from slavery to sin, freedom from the power of sin. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we all are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, once again we reflect on the gift of the Holy Spirit and what it means to confess that He is true and eternal God together with the Father and the Son. And what a treasure we have in Jesus Christ, that by faith, through the work of the Spirit, I share in Christ and in all His benefits. Christ, by the Spirit, comes to live in me. Father in heaven, what a glory, what a wonder, what a joy it is for us to hear these things and to be able to believe these things. And to be able to expect, indeed, that Your purpose, decreed before the foundation of the world, executed by the Lord Jesus Christ, guaranteed by the Holy Spirit, that your purpose will come to perfection in us. Father, we pray, help us to live in that expectation. Help us to live and to be comforted, especially, Father, when we struggle with our sin, when we wonder about that work of the Spirit, when we wonder about our sanctification. We pray, Father, help us to believe this promise, that we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit until the day that we acquire possession of our inheritance. Father, encourage us in these things. We pray it in Jesus' name.